We'll dive right in. Lord, we just ask you to speak to our hearts, change our lives, God, by your presence and your word. God, help us to see what maybe has been hidden from us. Reveal it to us by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. So, those of you that were here on the last Sunday of December, the last message for 2024, I shared with you how God had been speaking to me about the new year and stepping into 2025. And the Lord just dropped in my heart, it's time for the church to get back to their ABCs. And some of you remember me sharing that. And then the Lord gave me those three words: authentic, brokenness, and Christ-centered. And that was what he was saying was the ABCs. And so I began to develop that in my heart, and it felt like the Lord wanted me to share on each of those three things in the new year, that we solidify our hearts for what God wants to say to us individually and corporately. But I want to talk and begin today with that one word, authentic. Being authentic and walking in authenticity. We talked about this just briefly, but the word authentic means to get real. It's true origin, to be true to oneself. Made the joke about being bona fide and certified and certifiable. How many of you have ever felt certifiable some days? Genuine, honest, real. And it was interesting to me that in 2023, which was a couple years ago, the word of the year was authentic. And it was the most looked up word in most Googled definition word on the internet. And so I want to kind of bring us back to this place that God would speak to us about being authentic. And I believe in a lot of ways that individually and corporately, the body of Christ has gotten off track when it comes to being authentic and authenticity. A lot of you know, and especially I think culturally in West Virginia, you know, you can talk about my family and I'll get mad and fight you, but I can talk about my family. You know what I mean? And it was like so many people that I deal with, a lot of patients and patients' families, and a lot of them aren't West Virginians, and so I have to listen to people run down West Virginia every once in a while, and I kind of just bite my tongue. My grandparents are buried in this ground. My dad's buried in this ground. All my family grew up in this state, and I love West Virginia, but because I feel like I have a right, maybe, I can say something about it. And one of the things that when we talk about the church and the condition of the church and the lack of authenticity that's in the church, I want you to know that I feel like whether this would come across wrong or not, I feel like I've paid enough dues that I could say something about it. I grew up in the church. I was born when my dad was in Bible college, and I was a pastor's kid, went through the good, the bad, ugly of all that. And then have been pastoring for 30 some years now, raised family, pastoring, and it was all in the context of the church. The last couple of years, more than any other time probably in my life, as being a chaplain and being out in homes and hospitals and nursing homes and out with families in community, I feel like for the first time I've got a better perspective being outside of the four walls of the church so much and seeing the reality of people that actually don't hate God as much as we act like they do. That the reality is many of them have been so hurt and abused and so much inside the context of church that they associate church with pain. It's just reality. And sometimes, you know, I'm just going to be real honest with you that sometimes the most fake people that are on the planet are church folks. And I've been going to church all my life. And sometimes when we come to church, it's almost like we're another person that we're not even who we are in day-to-day life. We become, and I'm not talking about just being crass or sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about where we put up our walls, we put up this veneer, we put on our mask, and there's something that is just so distinguishable about this phoniness that can come across. And sometimes I feel like God is just wanting to shake us as a people and bring us back to a place of authenticity, to be yourself, to be you. And in that we are not trying to be some kind of phony, fake super highly, you know, pseudo-spiritual, you know. I can pray in tongues and be mad the Steelers lost. You got to understand, okay? And so that we come to this place of being real. And so that's what I want to talk to you today about, is being authentic. And I'm going to spend the majority of that time not talking about the church, but at the end, I want to talk about the church just briefly. But I feel like that the call to be authentic, and when I was wrestling with this, the whole message, this first message, was going to be about how the church needs to become more authentic. But it, as I began to pray and think about it and study, that became the little sliver at the end, because the call to be authentic, that has to begin with us. Don't try to say, well, the church is not authentic and Christians are not authentic. And it's easy to say that and point your fingers to everybody else, but it got to be us. We've got to be the ones that begin that and are authentic. I was just thinking about a couple of verses, and I forgot my glasses today, so if I start going like this and stuff, you have any. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, and this is a New Living Translation. It says it this way: "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth." And I like this part. It says, authenticity is just about what we, is not just about what we say, but it's about what we do. And so much of Christianity is that we're not being authentic, is that we feel like we got to say the right things instead of living the right life. And God is bringing us back to that. So I want to read to you a psalm that I can promise you is not your favorite psalm. It is not a psalm that you've probably ever heard read at a funeral, though, because I do a lot of funerals and I read a lot of psalms, but this is not one of them. But I want you to see reality. And this is the scriptures. You can't cut this chapter out. It's the Bible. But this is real. This is reality. This is David. He says, "Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with my sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord, my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, 'We have defeated him.' Don't let them rejoice at my downfall." How many know that's not my favorite psalm? And the reality is that that psalm is not just written by some random believer. It is written by King David, a warrior, a fighter. He slayed giants. But he also was a man that was real. He lived his, there wasn't, like, he wasn't the kind of guy you ever had to think about or worry about what he was thinking, because if you would, the old cliche, he wore his emotions on his sleeve. He was very real. He was authentic. He was a passionate man. He had times he hurt. He was betrayed. He had huge struggles. He had some big cause, you know, gigantic failures that were very public. It's one thing about when you fail, and it's another thing when you fail and everybody knows it. You know. And this is the reason that I feel like that he was such a great worshiper and he was able to connect with God, is because he lived a life of authenticity. You know, a lot of times people will say to us, and you've heard us say it, yeah, fake it till you make it. But sometimes faking it ain't making it. Sometimes faking it is just you on the inside hurting and covering it up. You know, wearing a mask. And so we learn how to work in context of even within the Christian community, how to be accepted, you know, how to get everybody to like us, and how to put on the smile when your world's crashing around you. And so many times, the lack of authenticity, it makes us find our identity in titles, in accomplishments, on talents, on our looks. So you're going to be in big trouble there, you know. On how much money you got, when, you know, whatever it may be, that we find our identity in something that we can do well. All of us probably do something well, hopefully, huh? And that we find our identity in those kind of things instead of realizing that we're actually just hiding behind a mask and we're not allowing God to go to the deep places of our life to change us, to heal us, and to set us free. Sometimes we hide because we don't think we can be fixed. But how many know there ain't nothing broke that God can't fix? Don't matter how broke you are, He can fix you. And the reality is for almost all of us, that when we first got saved and we first gave our heart to the Lord, there was a certain place of vulnerability that we recognized our need for a Savior. And we become vulnerable and transparent, and we came before God, and we realized how much we needed Him. And it was almost like we're naked before Him, if you let me use that connotation, and that God is able to touch and heal us. And some of us even had a dramatic encounter with God because of that place of just complete vulnerability and authenticity that we came to God with. But the problem is, there is something about the stinking religion that causes us to kind of go back underground, put masks back on, and to go back into hiding. The spirit of religion, it forces us to be fake and not be authentic for us to even to survive in it. Now, I'm not talking about us here, you know, another church somewhere else. And see, the reality is when I look at this, one of the things that has to happen to all of us is that we need to get real. Get real and live that way. Live in the light, if you would, and not in the darkness. I was thinking about this with David. He was being confronted for his sin. And most of you know how he took Bathsheba and got her husband killed and she was pregnant and all these things were going on. And Nathan, the prophet, comes in and says, there's this man. He tells this whole story about this evil man and how he was just killing people and how rotten. And David got all angry. Well, who is that man? He said he deserves. You remember the story? I'm telling it to you in hillbilly language. But he said, this man deserves to die. Who is this man? And then Nathan turns to him and says, you be the man. You are the man. And the reality is, this kind of is the same thing that was similar that happened with King Saul when the prophet tried to confront him, Samuel. Only instead of responding in a place of transparency and repentance, Saul responded by excuses and blaming someone and something else. But the reality is what happened with David is he took responsibility for his actions. He was not worried about his reputation. He was not worried about whether he was going to be in the news because he was the most famous man in the land. He wasn't worried about that. He was worried about, and his concern was his relationship with God and getting it right and getting back to the Lord. And so he began to fast and pray. Now, the reality is that we all mess up. We all mess up. 2024 was the year in the body of Christ with nothing but gigantic mess ups. Maybe I'm always cynical, but I always say it's probably worse than what we know. We only know half of it, probably. But the reality was, not in every case, but in most cases, instead of these great leaders with great charisma, great anointings, instead of them owning up, confessing, repenting, and falling on their face before God, there was excuses and lies and all this other stuff. Now, I'm not talking about everyone. I don't even care about the names. I'm talking about where we're at large. And reality is, if we lose our ability to be authentic with who we really are, then what will be the first thing to go from our lives is the heart of repentance. We won't repent. And so one of the things that I realize is just like when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they went and hid themselves. And the reality is you can come to church every Sunday and still be hiding. And this is what God wants to do. He wants to deal with the real issues in our lives. Not all the peripheral things that we are so often focused on. But he wants to deal with the real issues in our life. And so the reality is that there must be the ability within the body of Christ for issues to be confronted. Getting really quiet now. Okay. So King Saul responded wrongly and never dealt with his real issues. Denial, focus on something else, hide, anger, threatening. In the reality, it's hindering our true anointing. It's hindering our true potential. Because God actually does the greatest things through broken people. Not people who act like they have it all together. Everything's just perfect. And one of the things that you will realize is that we have now, it's very much indicative of our culture, but now spilled over in the church, is that we have a culture that cannot be confronted with any issues in our lives anymore. How dare you say something? Now, those things have to be confronted with love. If you don't love me, then I don't want, you know, then don't confront me. But if you love me, Proverbs 27 says, an open rebuke is better than hidden love. Wounds from a sincere friend are better than the kisses of your enemy. This is where rubber meets the road. Kind of not just like, you know, let's all dress up and go to church. We'll sing a couple songs. Here's, a teaching, a good three-point help teaching. And then we might put some money in the plate and then we go home. Instead of realizing that we're to be a community of people that are loving and helping one another and here for one another and for the Lord to bring transformation in our lives. And that happens among the brothers and sisters in Christ, in the body of Christ, iron sharpening iron. Proverbs 3, verse 13 through 15. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding, for wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire compare with her. So what do we need? We need the working of God's wisdom to come back in the body of Christ, because wisdom doesn't just discover the problem, it has a solution to it. If any lack wisdom, let him ask the Father. He'll give it to you liberally. And so David's response when he was confronted with the sin in his life is Psalms 51, verse 1. He says, maybe we should say it ourselves, have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me, and now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence. And don't take your Holy Spirit or your spirit of holiness from me. Restore to me the joy. See, this is where he's leading it back to. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and make me willing to obey you. This is what he wanted it to be restored. He didn't care about what everybody else thought about his sin. He didn't care about whether, you know, he looked bad or his exposure or whatever. What he cared about is getting back into the place he wanted to be and used to be in his relationship with the Lord. That was what he longed for, and he was aching for it. He was crying out for that. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. So then now, this is the follow-up. Forgive me for the shedding of blood, O God, who saves. And then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You don't desire, you do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire, here it is, folks, and this will lead us into the next message. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit, and you will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Amen? So, in that context, I'm not saying if we feel God is distant that it's always an issue in your life that you must deal with. Don't let that be your takeaway today. But to be truthful, sometimes it is. And the church in America has gotten real good at ignoring the real issues. And often the best thing to be done in our life, in our family, in our church, in our country, is get real. To be in a culture where things can be confronted, let there be true repentance and accountability when needed and seeking God's empowerment for change to take place. Amen. Verse 5 of Psalms 13 says, but I will trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Amen. Isn't God so good? He's so forgiving. His tender mercies are new every morning, every day. His grace is abundant. He loves us so much. And we have the ability to live an authentic, open life before him that he can bring transformation. And all of this just kind of leading up to is that God now, as we individually will become authentic, that God can bring and restore authenticity to the church. The restoration of the New Testament church. The New Testament church was a church of authenticity. I know you have to be careful because people think you're going to be blasphemous when you say this. But a lot of what's in the church today is so phony and so fake. I remember growing up I wouldn't tell you who it was, but I was reading the sermon notes of a preacher, and he literally had, when it says, he like points what he's reading, and it would say, cry here. And even as a little kid, I'm going like, what? Hey, nothing wrong with crying, right? But if it's fake, you know, it reminds me like my granddaughter, Rain, if she can turn the tears on and turn them off, you know. It's called you get your way, but it's not real, is it? And there's so much of what's in the church today that there's just this cry for authenticity. I don't even know if I can even explain it. The generation that comes after the millennials, I think it's Generation Z, and this is something, this is not put out by the church, but I was just reading this the other day. This generation refers to Generation Z, which is 13 to 28-year-olds. You millennials are old now, too. So who widely known to highly value, look what it said. They highly value authenticity in brands, content, people, meaning they prioritize genuineness, transparency, and real life experience over overly curated or polished presentations. I thought that was amazing when I read that. What is the cry? Because I believe a lot of these things that we see happen in a generation is actually that's being placed there by God. There is a cry in this generation of young people that are coming up for authentic people. Not just the most articulate or best looking or the ones that know how to, you know, say the right thing or put on the right show or sing the right note. They're looking for authentic people. And I'm telling you that if we as the church would come back to a place of understanding what authenticity is and walking in it, just being real, then all of a sudden we're going to attract a generation, and much of this generation is fatherless too. I know that a lot of you are not as focused and you're not as in touch with a lot what's going on in the body of Christ, especially the charismatic world. Maybe I am too much, though. But, man, we've gotten some really big black eyes in the last few years. It is a mess. I'll just say it. Yeah. You when I grew up, you would just think, you know, that if somebody had an affair, you know, that was the big deal. We were way past those days. Children, minors, clergy abuse, grooming. It's crazy. And then it's like nobody even wants to talk about the problem. And so much of, even in the charismatic world, is we were talking about a friend of ours that just started out so well and walking in the Lord and in prophecy, and we'd knew him personally and everything, but then got off and was doing what they call data mining, where he's finding all this information out about people, and then he would prophesy like he knows their address and all these little things, but he really just found it all on Facebook. I mean, that's kind of the place we're at. And it's almost like that you want to just shake the body of Christ. You know, what are we doing? It's not just time to go on like everything's fine. It's time to say, how did we become so fake and phony that we have tried to put on a show for the world instead of realizing the authenticity of Christ and the message of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit is real, and we don't need to fake anything. And the reality is, I can't muster anything up. I can't make anything happen. But if I just stay in a place of brokenness before the Lord, guess what? He shows up and does stuff. One of the leaders that that I knew, his name is Alan Hood. He went through a complete brokenness this last year in his heart, because most of his main leaders, his fathers of the faith, the people that were his leaders and covering, are in a mess, acting crazy, living like a fool. And he had put a lot of weight in them, a lot of, you know, it would be like when you're heroes, you know. And he just kind of withdrew from everything and just kind of went into a place of prayer and saying, God, I don't know what this is. We can't do it this like this anymore. And something that he wrote really struck my heart, and I want to end with reading it. He was writing, it's called Intimacy with Jesus, Longing for the Lord, or Longing for Jesus. And this is amazing when I read it. You know, the Lord always leads you to things. He said, several years ago, I found my heart longing, lonely and hungry for something authentic. In the deepest of my soul, something was awakened and being stirred by an unknown hand or an unseen helper. My heart could barely stand the thought of another unique teaching or keen insight from one more anointed vessel. I was aching for Jesus, wanting him and him alone, undone by the piercing depth of my heart and for his hard life and love that he had for me. For many years, I had fed on many other things, setting my hands to various things and missions. I had run enough leadership gauntlets surrounding the latest church growth fads, and I had quite enough of the 3-year cycle of implementing the latest relevant approach to ministry. Enormous amount of time, energy, resources were spent on methods, applications, and how-tos. During these years, our churches grew by 20s and 50s, but our people remained plundered by disease and debt and despair and doubt and deception. In the midst of it all, I ached for what the Apostle Paul called the simplicity that is in Christ. Wondering if somehow the serpent had deceived me just as he had done Eve. Endless debates on methodology, excessive emphasis on practical preaching with its how-tos and down-to-earth applications have swept us into the seduction of compelling need and the enticement to be unique. However, there's little mystery and majesty concerning the person of Jesus that we preach about. Our taste for the eternal and glorious fades as we exchange the burning gaze of the seraphim for the unyielding boredom of our Dr. Fields dressed up in preacher's garb. Oh God, save us from the insightful sages of our day and give us the ancient one. Again, give us that throughout the ages, the one that has mystified the saints and has terrorized demons. The one that has more love in his heart and his life than all people combined. The one that we were created for. The one that is the missing place. The one, Jesus. Lord, all the things that we have made so important, and somehow the very center and simplicity of knowing you has lost its centerness in our life. So Lord, we're so tired of the games, we're so tired of the phoniness, we're so tired of just going through the motions. We want to live authentic before you. And what we desire is not all the peripheral things of Christianity. What we desire is you and you alone, in Jesus' name.
If it had not been that the Lord poured out his life for us, we'd all be hopeless. There's these arguments, you know, and I just really, really appreciate the clarity of the word. There's these arguments that the adversary puts in your head. And when you know that you have failed in a certain way, he'll camp on that. And this is, the Lord's reasonings are very different than ours. Because he went and took all of that pain and failure upon himself. All your failures, all your sins are upon him. He took it all. So if you were actually to sit down with Jesus in the midst of all of your fear of being condemned, he would look at you right in the eyes and say, "Let's reason together. Though your sins be all over the place, I've taken care of it. You feel sullied. You feel like an outcast. You feel disqualified. But look at me, son. Look at me, daughter. I've taken care of it. You're white as snow." He gives you the ability. It's a gift. He gives you the ability to repent. He gives it to you. He says, "You want to change? I know, because I was so under a condemnation for so many years. And I had tried and tried and tried in an area of my life, and I failed over and over and over, and I feel like I'm hopeless." And one day, it was like the Lord came and put his finger under my chin. I'll never forget this encounter. He lifts my head. He says, "I just want you to think of this one thing." And I went, "No, I have failed." He goes, hey. And you know as well as I do, condemnation makes you feel like a complete failure. But the Lord never does that. Because conviction is this: "Honey, you see this one thing? It's not two, it's not three, it's not four. It's just one thing. You see this one thing?" And I was like so nervous. And he said, I just want you to give it to me now, instead of you trying to be better on your own. I'm going to help you. And I remember another picture the Lord gave me. It was a year, he said, all the hurdles, I had knocked over all the hurdles. You know, you look back and you know, not one hurdle standing. And the Lord says, I'm going to cause you to start jumping the hurdles. I'm going to give you the ability to do it. You see, that's what happens when you get down to the core of, is it him or me? Are we going to let him be him? Are we going to honestly come before him and let him do it? Does it happen overnight? No. But he's relentless. His love is relentless. He is so persistent. He doesn't ever write us off. Let's go ahead and worship the Lord for a moment and say, thank you for taking my heart to a place of freedom and joy in you that I have not discovered yet. Now, Lord, I just thank you for this incredible family. I ask for your grace to abound and that we would become the most authentic and genuine because of you in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand together. There's, if you need some prayer, there's a few of us down here that we can minister to you. But love on each other, and we'll see you next week. Praise the Lord.